The reading is taken from Zechariah 4 on page 952. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me, as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstones to shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.'" Then the word of the Lord came to me, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth." Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and to the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out the golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord."
Peggy, thank you very much indeed. If you'd keep open Zechariah chapter 4, page 952. If you'd also like to turn in the back of the service booklet, you'll find our outline for this morning. This, the third in our series, Serving Christ Today, from Zechariah. Power given, the resources of our God. Let's pray together with the scripture open in front of us. Father God, once again we want to thank you for your gracious word. And pray that your Holy Spirit, its author, would take that word and sow its seed of life and strength in our lives today. Oh Lord, please give us ears to hear, to receive that word. And in the light of that word, to trust you, to depend on you, to live by your strength and grace. Help us, good Lord. Amen. So, Zechariah once again. We've gone back, as you know, some 500 years before the birth of Jesus. We've gone back to the world of Zechariah, messenger of God, and to God's people in the city of Jerusalem, seeking to serve him. And what we've discovered already in these past 2 weeks is that this message, though it was first given 2,500 years ago to God's people, is immediately relevant to us today. We've discovered that it's God's unchanging word. We've discovered that it's all about Jesus. We've discovered that it's all about serving Jesus today. We've discovered, in fact, that it's for us in Hailsham in 2011. Which actually, if we know our Bible, shouldn't surprise us at all, because that's what Jesus tells us about the Old Testament. That's what Paul tells us about the Old Testament. Now listen to this from Paul. Everything that was written in the past, that's the Old Testament, everything that was written in the Old Testament was written to teach us. And by us, He means the post-resurrection people of God. So that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul's verdict on the Old Testament. So we need to get into the habit of looking at the Old Testament as well as the New. Now, if you remember where we've been so far, you'll remember that, first of all, Zechariah challenged us. A challenge about our relationship with God, about putting God first, about serving God as our priority. And then we saw that he gives us 8 visions, which in different ways are all about doing God's work. And last time we looked at chapter 3 and the 4th of those visions, a vision which posed the question for us, how can sinners like you and me, unfit and unclean, even to be in God's presence, let alone to serve God, how can that be possible? And we saw God's answer, the promise of cleansing, of forgiveness, of the gift of a righteousness not our own. And all of this achieved for us by the one who would come. The branch, the Messiah, who would in a single day, Zechariah tells us, remove our sin. Isn't that amazing? There in Zechariah, 500 years ahead of time, is the good news of Easter. Pardoned, forgiven, justified in Jesus and through Jesus and because of Jesus. And so made fit to serve. And so to chapter 4 and the 5th vision and another question. What next? So we're a forgiven people, yes, in Christ. We're a new people, yes, in Christ. But how will we find the power and the wisdom to do God's work? Where will the resources come from to serve him? The strength to keep going? So come to chapter 4. And Zechariah, you'll see there, is given a picture. It's not a dream, because you'll see the angel wakes him up in verse 1. And he's given the picture of a solid gold lampstand, verse 2. And there's a bowl at the top. And there are 7 lights or lamps to the lampstand. And each lamp, each of the 7 lamps, has a channel down which the oil is fed from the bowl. And either side of the lampstand there are 2 olive trees. And you'll see if you look on to verse 12 that each tree has a gold pipe to channel the oil from the trees to the lampstand. To channel the oil from the trees to the bowl, which then channels the oil from the bowl to each of the 7 lamps. And you'll see that Zechariah is curious, perhaps not surprising. Verse 4, I asked the angel, what are these? And the answer comes in verse 6. This vision is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And that's immediately followed by a second message, verse 8. Another word of the Lord, this time directly to Zechariah. But in both cases, they concern Zerubbabel, who, if you remember, was the governor of Jerusalem, the one responsible for the rebuilding of God's temple. So what have we got here? We've got a vision, a word for God's people about God's work. About God's work of building the temple in Jerusalem. And if you look at the vision, you'll see it's fairly obvious what the vision is about. It's a picture of how the lamps are supplied with oil. How the lamps are kept alight. You see, the lamps here, these 7 lamps, they don't represent God. Otherwise that would make God dependent on the trees. So it's not God they represent. Rather, this is a picture of God's people. It's a picture of the church. Which actually, if you think about it, it's a very familiar idea, isn't it? God's Old Testament people were called to be a light to the nations, the disciples of Jesus. We are called to be a light to the world. It's a picture of God's people doing God's work in the world. And it's all about how we can be resourced, how we can keep going. All about how God's people are equipped and sustained to be that light, to fulfil their mission. About where we find the resources of grace and strength to serve Jesus, to do that building work. So let's have a look at the vision and what it tells us. And we do so under three headings. Here's God's building. First the task, and then the perspective, and then the resources. So first of all, the task. Now you'll see that at the heart of Zechariah's vision is Zerubbabel's task of rebuilding the temple. This was God's building task for Zechariah's generation. Now of course you don't need me to remind you that God's work isn't about buildings. It isn't about bricks and mortar, though we may sometimes need to remind ourselves of that. But of course, remember what the Old Testament does. The Old Testament is given to us, isn't it? To teach us, to prepare us for the coming of Jesus. So that when Jesus comes, we will know and we'll understand what he's talking about. Now, the temple of the Old Testament was given, it was there as a symbol. It was there to symbolise the presence of God among his people. And of his people coming together at the temple. And coming, of course, they could only come through sacrifice. They could only meet with God through sacrifice. Well, we learned that in chapter 3. But of course, it's also a symbol of what is to come. It's a picture of what God will do in the future. It anticipates God at work building a new temple, gathering a new people on the foundation of Jesus, gathering a people to himself through the gospel, building the church. So that Old Testament building is a picture for us of the real thing which God is now doing through our Lord Jesus. So for example, in Isaiah chapter 2, it talks about a temple mountain raised up from which God will rule, from which his word, the gospel, goes out, and all nations are drawn to him, gathering a people. It's a picture of God building his church. The Old Testament temple of stone, anticipating the real temple, built of living stones, people like you and me, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the building of the church. As the Apostle Peter writes, you yourselves are like stones being built into a spiritual house. Living stones into the church, the temple of Jesus Christ. So Zerubbabel's task in his day was to build God's temple. It may be built of stone and mortar, but it's still a big thing. It's still God's task. It's still God's work for that generation. And very much part of God's purpose to prepare for Jesus. So here's Zechariah engaged in God's building work. And the other thing I think we need to note here is that God chooses to do this building work through people like Zechariah and Zerubbabel and people like you and people like me. Which makes the question of how God will build his church, well, even more alarming in some senses, when you realise that God is choosing to do it through us. Frail people. Fragile people, fallible people. It's actually quite alarming, isn't it? You sometimes kind of want to say to God, well, surely God, you made a mistake, didn't you? I mean, you started off with that dopey chap called Peter, who continually messed up. And then he chose Paul, who spent most of his life killing off your followers. And then, well, then somewhere along the line you got down to me. And that looks like an even worse choice. Well, it would be if it weren't for the rest of Zechariah's vision. So that's the task, the building of God's church. But before we look at the resources, I want you to notice the perspective. Did you notice verse 10? Because verse 10 in some ways doesn't seem quite to fit, does it? Who despises the day of small things? See, where does that fit in? You see, when you look at this temple that Zerubbabel, I keep getting my Z's muddled up. When you look at this temple that the Zerubbabel is building, you realise how small it is. Now, there may be some of the people there who could just about remember the magnificent temple of Solomon that was destroyed in 587, 60 odd years before. They had a fantastic temple. It was huge, it was brilliant, it was magnificent, and it's gone. And what they're building in its place, well, it's small, it's plain, it's unimpressive. And some people despised it. How do we know? Because the writer Ezra tells us in his book, some people wept when they saw how feeble it was. They felt really disappointed with God. Why can't we have a big temple? Okay, but the question, would they get up and get on with the building and trust that even though this particular building looked small and unimpressive compared with the other one, this was still God's work. And God would keep his promises and God would build his church. In other words, there's a kind of challenge to us here to trust God, whatever the prospects, even when those prospects don't look very promising. I don't imagine Zerubbabel ever realised that this work, as it were, was one more vital building block in preparing for the coming of Jesus. Not when he had to cope with so much frustration and so much disappointment and so much opposition from outside and grumbling from inside. And when it seems so small. And yet it may be small, but this is still God's work for the day of Zechariah and Zerubbabel. See, look at the rest of verse 10. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Friends, every task to which God calls us is significant. It's to be done with him and for his glory. Every task. Remember a few years ago, I remember going to a series of meetings where a man called Barry Webb was speaking. Now, Barry Webb is one of the kind of world authorities on this book of Zechariah and what it's all about. And I remember Barry talking about how as a teenager in the late 1950s he'd gone to hear Billy Graham. It was in Brisbane in Northern Australia and there were 80,000 people there. He was 14. He could hardly see. There was torrential rain. Billy Graham was preaching about Noah. And as a 14-year-old, he thought, you know, this was an absolute hoot. Yeah, ever so funny, you're pouring rain, talking about Noah, etc. Until that is, Billy Graham said, you don't get saved by knowing the builders. And you don't get saved by admiring the ark. You only get saved by getting on board. And he knew he hadn't, but by the grace of God, he did. And Barry Webb was among thousands of people who came to Christ in Australia during that visit by Billy Graham. A great outpouring of God's grace in the 1950s. But then he told the story of how, many years after that, he'd gone to preach at a very small church in Sydney. Most of the congregation were Chinese, except for an 86-year-old called Morris. He wasn't a Christian. He drifted away from any church connection years ago. His wife had died. He'd become very depressed, almost a recluse, until a Chinese couple moved in next door. They befriended him. They welcomed him. They gave him a Bible. They explained the gospel to him. That evening they brought him to church, where in Barry's own words, he gave a very ordinary and unexceptional sermon. But that day, Morris, aged 86, was converted to Christ. Now the temptation at that point is to say, yeah, but that's only small fry, isn't it? That wasn't like Billy Graham. There were 80,000 people when Billy Graham came, and there were only a handful in that church. No. That is huge. That is big. That is the kingdom of God breaking into the life of an 86-year-old. That is God's new creation. That is God's glorious future breaking in through the gospel here and now. And it may have been a very small church, and it may have been only one person who was aged 86, but you cannot get bigger than that. And that, if you know your Bibles, is when they ring the bells in heaven. When one sinner is converted. You cannot get too excited about God's new creation. And yes, the going may be very tough where we are. And all we see may be small things. And it may be a bit here and a bit there. And a prayer answered there, and a new family here, and two or three at Christianity Explored, and so on and so on. But friends, this is God's work. Don't do what some people did and look back to the supposed golden age of Solomon, when it was all theoretically supposed to be so much easier, and the temple was so huge and it was fantastic. Solomon's reign was actually a total disaster. Most of the things that the nation of Israel suffered, the origins of them are back in the reign of Solomon and his failure to be faithful. I remember in my first curacy in West Bromwich, in the West Midlands. This is back in the early 1980s. My vicar and I were always being told by some people about the golden age that had just passed. We'd obviously missed it, but it had just passed, and it was a golden age. You know, when the church was absolutely full, and it was fantastic. That's the day I thank God for church registers. There was no golden age. The golden age was supposed in this church to have been in the 1960s. But all you had to do was open a register book to discover there were more people in the church in the 1980s than there were in the 1960s. It's amazing how memory plays tricks on people. Oh, it was a golden age then. No. You know, some people think it's if we did what we did 50 years ago, then somehow all our problems would be solved and the church would be over. No. God has called us to do his work today. In this age. And that will never be the same way as it was then. And it may be tough, and it may be on a small scale. But this is God's work for us to do. Today. So the task and the perspective, and finally, look at the resources. Verse 7 gives us a pretty clear indication of how difficult Zerubbabel's task is. You notice there's a mighty mountain that stands in the way. He faces hostility from the authorities and apathy and grumbling among God's people who've got more important things to do. Remember, we saw from Haggai, they were too busy panelling their own homes. But look at God's answer to them. Verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. Remember the word illustrated by the vision. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. By my spirit. That's how God will provide for his people. That's how they will be equipped and empowered to serve him. And we're also told how the Spirit of God will do this. Look through that Zechariah's vision again. And the first thing you notice in the vision is that the Spirit of God appoints leaders for his church. Remember the two olive trees, either side of the lampstand. We're not told directly who they are, but if you look at verse 14, you'll see we're told, these are the two anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. So who are the two who've been anointed? Well, in the context of Zechariah, the two anointed ones are Joshua the high priest, who we saw in chapter 3, and Zerubbabel, the governor, who's at the heart of chapter 4. Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel the governor, servants of the Lord who draw their authority and strength from him. And as olive trees in the vision, their task by the Spirit of God is to nourish and sustain his people for their mission. Notice Zechariah says they were anointed. It's a reminder of David. You remember how Samuel came to David as a boy in Bethlehem and anointed him with oil to be king. And we're told the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Chosen for the task, anointed by the Spirit to serve. That's the focus, you see. Joshua and Zerubbabel, called by God, empowered by the Spirit, to feed and serve God's people. That's a vision that the Apostle Paul speaks about, for example, in Ephesians 4, verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. What for? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the message. It's the same message as Zechariah 4. The Spirit who anoints leaders, who will pastor, who will lead, who will teach, who will feed and nourish God's people. So that they're equipped to serve and build the church. God appoints leaders for the building of his church. But then notice in the vision, the second thing we see is the Spirit of God who speaks the word of the Lord. It's there in verse 6, the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Verse 8, the word of the Lord to Zechariah. How does God encourage his people? He speaks. He has spoken once for all. All scripture, we're told, is God-breathed to teach, rebuke, correct, to train us in righteousness and equip God's people to serve. How does the Spirit of God build his church? He does it through leaders. He does it through the word that is proclaimed. I hope there are many people that you want to look back on in your Christian life and thank God for them. Not just perhaps big names you've heard now and again, but vicars and pastors and youth leaders and parents who gave their time and their energy and pursued you for Jesus. I hope you thank God for them. And I hope you say thank you to God for his word, for the word of life that fires us, speaks to our hearts, sets our souls ablaze. Thank you, God, for leaders. Thank you for your amazing word. But at the end of the day, we don't worship our leaders, and we don't worship the Bible, but the God who speaks through the Bible, to whom the Bible leads us. Which means that in the end, if we're going to do God's work in God's way for the building of God's church, well, it won't surprise you that we need God to do it. God himself. Doesn't Jesus say, I will build my church? God does the building. God draws people to Jesus. God builds us as living stones into his temple on the foundation of Christ. Yes, he does it through those who preach and pastor and all who serve. Yes, he does it through his unchanging gospel. But it's the Spirit of God who does it. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Think of the way the church began. Think of Jesus. He chose leaders, the apostles. He gave them the gospel to proclaim those 40 days after his resurrection. The risen Lord with his disciples, teaching them, explaining the scriptures. And then what does he do? Yeah, off you go. Get on with it. No. Wait. Wait for the gift my Father has promised, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Spirit of God alone can fill them and empower them to serve. See, that's the message here for Zerubbabel. I don't know why particularly for Zerubbabel at this time. We don't know much about him, but I wonder whether maybe he was a very practical person. Maybe he was a great organizer. He'd been given the very practical job of building the temple. Maybe his other name was Bob the Builder. Appointed to make things happen. And God says to him, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. See, it's not our organization that builds the church. It's not the best Sunday school lesson you can ever prepare. It's not the most vibrant music we could ever produce. It's not having the best coffee, or the most polished drama, or a state-of-the-art building. Yeah, we would long for some of those things. You know, I'm incredibly envious of the church from which Kim came. You know, when I stole her away from being a women's worker in that church. They have got ovens in that church to die for. They're steam ovens. They've got two of them, and each one of them is bigger than our entire kitchen. I envy them. But great ovens don't build the church. The Spirit of God builds the church. And what matters at the end of the day is God. God with us. God among us. God at work. The Spirit of God building his church. And it's not our doing on its own that does it. Yes, all those things we've talked about, they have their place. Some of them are really important. We need to work hard at them. Our Sunday school lessons should be good. Work hard. But in itself, that does not build the church. The Spirit of God builds the church. And if that's the case, well, surely that drives us to our knees, doesn't it? If God builds the church and we want to see the church built, we need to ask him. We've often heard it said, we probably said it ourselves, we judge the health of a church by its prayer meeting, by how many people come together to pray. In this church, if you count all the prayer meetings, it's about 15%. Which doesn't to me sound a very high proportion. God's people on their knees in humility asking God to do what we cannot do. asking and pleading for the presence and power of the Spirit of God, for boldness and love and enthusiasm and creativity and wisdom and risk-taking courage, for all that we lack to do God's work in God's way for God's glory. I almost want to apologise this morning because it's kind of such a basic message. Pray. Pray for the Spirit of God. And however small or routine or seemingly insignificant the job to be done, or the conversation to have, or the meeting to organise, or the flowers to arrange, or the coffee to make, pray for God the Holy Spirit to do his work through you of building the church. Oh, and lastly, do look at that word of encouragement. Look at verse 7. Amazing encouragement. That mighty mountain that stood in the way of Zerubbabel, it will become a level plain. It will be removed. And the temple, well, verse 7, the capstone, the headstone, will come out, the very last stone to complete the building, to cries of, God bless it, God bless it. The completion of God's work. By God's grace. You see, the message of the vision, however difficult the task, however frustrating it may seem, however overwhelming the odds, however apparently insignificant, God will achieve his purpose, he will finish the job, he will build his church. And astonishingly, he will do it through people like you and me. Inviting us to join him in that work, in which every single piece of work is significant. So hear the word of the Lord for your encouragement. God will build and will sustain and will keep his church no matter what. So pray. Pray for the Spirit of God. Amen. Father God, we want to pray, confessing that so often we are self-confident, dependent on what we think we can do. But your word reminds us that we can do nothing, but that your Holy Spirit gives grace and life and builds the church. Our Father God, we would look to him. Teach us to be people of prayer, people of dependence. And do your gracious word among us, we pray. Amen.